It's taken from Psalm 146 and can be found on page 525 in the Church Bibles. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord.
Those of you that have been here at the same time as I have over the summer, and I think when Dab was here as well, we've been looking at various psalms. And this book of the Psalms is such a rich and varied book, full of such great variety. Psalms of lament. When we feel low, we can identify with the psalmist. Psalms of wonder. Thinking about Psalm 19, which all heaven declares the glory of God. Psalms where you can feel the agony or the separation coming out through the psalmist. There is a psalm for every occasion. Today, we are going to think about two psalms, one this morning, one this evening, that are full of praise and adoration to God. A psalm of praise. And I hope that you agree with me as I say how good it is to be able to praise God. How good it is to be able to praise God together. There's nothing like it. Every song that we've sung so far this morning should have been a song of praise. And to sing praise to God together is just a brief glimpse, a shadow of what heaven's going to be like. An eternal song of praise to the great and glorious God. The psalmist here, we don't know who he is, who they are. The psalmist tells us to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. It's part of a collection of five psalms, all the way through to Psalm 150, which finishes, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And it follows on from a song of praise of David, Psalm 145. Read it in your own time, but this is a section of praising God. Something that's so important, something that is clearly central to the Christian life. The word, the Hebrew word, this translated praise the Lord is basically hallelujah, praise God. And it's not just an exclamation of praise, but it's a call to praise. Here the psalmist is calling himself and others around him to praise God. You can almost hear him saying to those around him, I'm praising God, join me, come on, praise God. You can hear himself saying, praise the Lord, my soul. There is so much to praise God for, so praise God. And it's not just a now thing, it's not just in the moment. The psalmist goes on, I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. And while this is most definitely a psalm of praise, there is also a challenge contained within it. If I look at my life, how honestly can I say that I praise the Lord as long as I live? That I will sing praises to God all the time that I have my being? Is my life a constant song of praise? It should be. We have so much to praise God for, as we'll think about in a moment. And as I've already said, the wonderful fact is our praise of God won't go on just as long as we live on this earth. It will go on as long as we live for all eternity. We sang a song a couple of weeks ago that had the verse, I long to be where the praise is never ending, yearn to dwell where the glory never fades, where countless worshippers will share one song and cries of worthy will honour the Lamb. I long to be where the praise is never ending. So I guess a question that we can ask ourselves this morning is that our attitude now? Are we praising God with our every being? Do we long to be where the praise is never ending? There's various reasons that we may not be praising God as the psalmist does. It may be first and fundamentally we don't believe. We don't believe in God. We don't believe in the wonder of the sun. And I guess if that's the case, then you wouldn't praise God, because you don't understand how much he has done for you. But those that are saved, it may be that actually we're busy. Our daily schedule pushes praise out. It may be that our life is difficult and we focus on the difficulties that we face. It may be actually we think very highly of ourselves and forget that God is greater. There may be other reasons that we don't praise God. All of those things, I guess, are valid reasons for causing us to struggle in that way. But nothing should stop us from praising God. We say time. I'm sure we can all fit in time to sing in our own minds, listen to some music, praise God through the way we speak, extol him in prayer. We will have quiet times that we can fill with praising God. It may be, as I said, that we dwell upon that our lives are a struggle. But if we compare the struggles we have on this earth, no matter how great they are nothing compared to the wonderful glories that's to be revealed to us in the future. And they're not even anything compared to the wonderful goodness that God displays to us on a daily basis. So if we are in a period of struggling, we need to try and get it into context so that we can fill our lives with praise of God. If we think so greatly of ourselves that we forget to praise God, look to him and his greatness, and hopefully your life will turn to a song of praise. There are some great things about God as to why we praise him. Why is he different? A few weeks ago, we were looking at Psalm 42, where the psalmist was exhorting the people to have hope in God, even from the depths of despair, have hope in God. But this psalm goes even further. It's not just saying have hope, but praise him. There are things on this earth that are wonderful things, things that we have hope in, but we don't necessarily praise them. As I was writing this a couple of days ago, I thought about my car. I have hope in the brakes in my car. I assume that when I push my foot on the pedal, it's going to stop. But I rarely ever burst out into song at just how great the brakes in my car are. I've never done that. This morning, helpfully as an added illustration, I've borrowed my mother's car and it's parked on our drive in a place where there's normally not a car. And I was driving our car, reversing it. I was a little bit late and I was going quicker than I should, and I was looking in a different wing mirror. Blessedly, the bleepers went off and I braked quite quickly and ended up fairly close to my mother's car, which wouldn't have gone down well had I not. I was very thankful for the brakes. They were worthy of the hope I have in them. I didn't burst out into songs of praise for the brake pedal that functioned as it should. God is different. We have a great hope in God, and that hope should lead to praise. So the psalmist, there should be a slide somewhere. The psalmist gives us various reasons as to why we should praise God. Firstly, for who he is. Secondly, for what he's done. And thirdly, for what he does. So who God is. We should praise God all the more because of who he is. In fact, the psalmist says to praise God all the more because of who he isn't. Read verse 3 and 4 with me. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. I'm going to read it slightly differently. Put your trust in the one great prince, in a son of God, in whom there is salvation. His breath will never depart and he will never return to the earth. His plans are eternal. Put not your trust in an earthly prince, one whose plans perish, one who is not eternal. Put your trust in the Son of God, who is eternal and who can offer true and great salvation. Throughout history, people have been putting their trust, their faith in powerful people. Many of those historical princes, as we could call them, have been riddled with problems. If we look at historical figures, Julius Caesar, Genghis Khan, Napoleon, many people had great trust in them, but they were all very flawed in what they were doing. Even in more recent times, people have put their trust in great prime ministers of this country. And we look at someone like Winston Churchill, who many people put much trust in as he led the country through the wartime. But since, people have been looking at his past and realizing that he too was a flawed person. No matter who on earth we put our trust in, we find those people will be flawed. They will have failings. Those great earthly powers will eventually let us down. It may be that there's some more wholesome people where we struggle to find the failings. Those that have fought against injustice. Those that have been at the forefront of fighting disease. All have offered great hope. But none of that hope has been lasting. The great medicine penicillin was found by accident. And now suddenly people are resistant to penicillin. Great hope was had in it that it was going to get rid of all sorts of infections. And it has, it's done a wonderful thing, but it's not lasting. What about the greatest prince of all time? The prince of preachers, as people may call him. Someone like Spurgeon. Look to him. Look at the great legacy he built up. The way the church, the Met Tab in London was built and built, and people flocked to see him. If you read his autobiography, which I think is at the back, might be, you'll find that shortly after Spurgeon passed away, the church there faded a bit. It's picked up since. Even the great legacy of a man like that wasn't lasting. He did offer a great salvation because he offered hope in Jesus Christ. All of those people are different. All of those people have different backgrounds, but the one thing that holds them together is that they are all sons of men. They are all mortal. They were all leaders in some way. And if we put our trust in a person like that, no matter who it is, no matter whether it's a president, a prime minister, a king, a pastor, I'm equating the together. But if we put our trust in anyone like that, eventually there will be nothing left to trust. They cannot provide long-standing salvation. I mentioned Churchill. He was the Prime Minister of the country through the war that came after the war to end all wars, and yet even since then we're still at war. Great hope was had as victory in Europe and then across the world was found. But that didn't stop war. Those things still go on. Those who have tried to eradicate injustice, poverty, disease, those things still go on. What about today? Who are people putting their trust in, their faith in? Is it sports stars, authors, influencers, celebrity chefs who are going to make you healthier and lean in 15, whatever it may be? None of those people can offer a proper, true and full salvation. Who alone can offer true and full, lasting, eternal salvation? Because He alone is eternal? The answer is obvious. God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, through faith alone, in Christ alone, can we have eternal salvation? Do we offer Him praise in proportion to those who we praise on this earth? Our praise in God should be so much better than our praise of a footballer or Joe Wicks, whoever it may be. Our praise in God should be much greater. Praise God. He is God. He is eternal. He is sovereign. He is the only one that can offer true salvation. So it begs the question, where is your trust today? Is it in an earthly prince or is it in God? I hope it is in God. So that's who He is, the one that we can put our trust in. Who He's not, an earthly prince. What has He done that leads us to praise? Fundamentally, He has been a great God, a sovereign God throughout all of history. Verse 5 tells us, "Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God," whose hope is in Jacob's God. And that reminds us, doesn't it, of the man Jacob, later called Israel, the ancestor of that entire nation. Even if we just look at the life of Jacob, we see a God who protected him, a God who blessed him, despite Jacob's failings. When Jacob was in Haran, I never truly understand it, but there was this thing with the sheep where Jacob ended up with more sheep because he put some sticks in front of some feeding troughs. The only way that could work is because God blessed him. When Jacob was facing his brother's might, a brother who had been so angry at him, possibly justifiably so, God calmed that entire situation down so that they too could meet again. Jacob's descendants grew and grew. When famine came, God provided a temporary salvation through the food in Egypt that would protect Jacob and his people for years to come. And then if we go on to look at his descendants, eventually God led them out of Egypt and looked after them as they wandered the wilderness despite their rejection of him. And as they made it to the promised land, he showed love and care time and time again as they messed up time and time again, and yet he saved them over and over. The God who made promises to Jacob that he kept is the same God that we worship today. And therefore, our song of praise should be all the more, because we have a God who has shown his faithfulness throughout all history. Maybe not as expected. We've already mentioned, look at Joseph as he was led to Egypt. But God has kept his promises to his people through all of history. God has made us promises now. We trust in Lord Jesus Christ, we will go to heaven. "I will never leave you nor forsake you," said Jesus when he was on earth. All of those promises will stand because God is the same God today as he was in Jacob's day, as he was in Adam's day. Praise God all the more for what he's done, his faithfulness to his people. But not only that, we can praise God for his creation. What has he done? He made us. He made everything. Verse 6 of our reading. "Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever." Everything on this earth God made. The big, the small. Sometimes I think the small is more impressive than the big because of the minute detail. God made it all. How phenomenal is that? Does that make us praise God? Tongue in cheek earlier when I said Suffolk makes me praise God. When I look at the beauty of creation, and I know that I haven't travelled the world, but when I look at the beauty of creation in this area, how good it is. How much does it want to make me praise God because He made it? You need a reason to praise God. Look at what He's made. And finally, probably you're relieved to know, finally, praise God for what He does. God's work continues. Verse 7, we read, He executes justice for the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. James wrote in the New Testament that all good gifts come from God. That's why we say grace before a meal, to thank God for providing the food. God sustains His people. God cherishes and loves His people. He provides what they need. On this earth, yes, but so much more. Verse 7 continues, and into verse 8, the Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. Sojourners, I can never say that. He upholds the widows and the fatherless. The way of the wicked He brings to ruin. God is so different to the ways of the world. The groups that humanity so often push aside, despise, are described here as being groups that God loves, that God cares for. It's quite difficult to read those words. The Lord sets the prisoners free, knowing that not all prisoners are set free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind, knowing that some people are still blind. So therefore, I don't think the psalmist is referring to the physical condition, but the spiritual. The Lord sets the prisoners free. What is the great prison officer? What is the great jail that holds us all captive? Sin and temptation. Sin, sinful lives, is something that traps us, it ensnares us, it's difficult to get out of. And once we're in the depths of sin, it's impossible to be free. Sin is basically rejecting God's ways, whatever they may be. And God's word tells us that we are all born into a sinful world. And without Him, we cannot be set free. But God, in His grace and mercy, despite our rejection of Him time and time again, made a way so that we could be set free. I've mentioned it already. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son, to die upon a cross as a payment, as a sacrifice for our sin. So that now, if we recognize our sinful nature and we want to be freed from the perils of sin, we can be. Through faith alone in Christ alone, the Lord sets the prisoners free, those who are held captive by the curse of sin. And that freedom is true freedom. Yes, we may still sin, but we won't. We should try not to, but we won't have to deal with the effects of it. We will be perfected, and if we are set free from the sin of sin, we will be included in that glorious realm in heaven. More so than that, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. By nature, we are spiritually blind. We cannot see our imperfections. In fact, so many people think that they are perfect because they are so blinded to their sin. Who is it that enables people to recognize their sin? The Lord. He opens the eyes of the blind. He makes us realize the greatness of Him compared to the frailty of us, the inadequacies of us. And what's the result when we see just how great He is compared to us? We should praise God. Not only does He open our eyes to the sin so that we can seek to trust in Christ, God will open our eyes to the full greatness of creation. Many people try and answer away how the world was created. It's wonderful to think about, wonderful to talk about, I'm sure. But ultimately, if we trust that God made it, in whatever way God made it, no matter how he did it, it seeks us to a song, it leads us to a song of praise as we see the greatness of his creation, as we see the greatness of his plans, the wonder of his might, the wonder of his word. God will open our eyes to those things. If he hasn't, pray to him, ask him for help to see the true wonder of God. Continues, the Lord lifts up those who are bowed down, the humble, the meek. So often our human nature tells us to make our name greater, tell everyone how good we are. Not so with God. God lifts up those who recognize they are not good enough for him. Those who think they are good enough for him, strong enough to get to him. Look at the Tower of Babel, as the people thought they were great enough to build a tower to heaven. That was crushed. Who is it that will be lifted up? Those who bow down to him. Those who recognize his greatness. We don't have to be great people for God to exalt us, for God to lift us up. In fact, the only thing is that we have to recognize our faults. How good God is. We don't have to be strong, intelligent, rich, or beautiful for God to love us. That makes me want to praise him all the more. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord loves those who seek to do good. So often, our human nature sees people that seek to do good as do-gooders or party poopers, as some people may say. But it's not so with God. God loves those who seek to be righteous, seek to do good, if that's the right phrase. And we can't do that by ourselves. God will help us if we seek to. We can trust in him, as I read earlier. Trust in him and he will blot out our iniquities, all those things that make us unrighteous. He will blot them out. And therefore we can praise him all the more. Finally, what else does he do? He watches over the sojourners, those who don't have a home. Truthfully, none of us are at home. That's why the world, for a Christian, doesn't feel like home. Our home is now in heaven. The Lord is watching over us. He upholds the widow, the fatherless. The sojourner, the widow, the fatherless, those that through history have been seen as defenseless. The Lord upholds them. The Lord cares for them. The Lord cherishes them. So praise God all the more. The way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. Is that our song today? Is our song a song of praise? The Lord will reign forever. In him we can put our faith. Praise him for who he is. Praise him for what he's done. Praise him for what he's doing. He will never disappoint. Finally, we've been asking two questions of the Psalms. Firstly, where is Jesus? Maybe not as explicitly clear in this psalm. I don't think it's a psalm of prophecy particularly. But we recognize that there is one prince in whom we can put our faith. Jesus, king as well. He is a son of man. Yes, he was born of Mary, but he is a son of God. He was fully man and fully God. And in him alone can we put our trust. He is eternal. He is the one person that has ever led on earth that we can put our faith in. He's the one who set the prisoners free when he broke the curse of death through his death on a cross. And he too reigns forever at the Father's right hand. We can praise him. What does this psalm mean for us? trust the Lord and praise the Lord. Look at who he is, what he's done, what he does, and praise God. Amen.